have been going through the book of Mark, and this is often a time when churches will remember Jesus Christ's last week on this earth. And they often call it Palm Sunday, and they'll have special events commemorating how Jesus came into the temple and how he came into the city of Jerusalem, and he was hailed by the cries, "Hosanna! Here comes the Son of David." Praise God. We will not be looking at that, though. I just wanted to tell you where we are. We're not looking at that this morning. So you can turn back to Mark chapter 4. We are going to be focusing on Jesus, and we will be seeing that while he was preparing the people of Israel for his death, even if they didn't understand it, yet we also need our hearts prepared. And so we see today in Mark chapter 4 the instruction of Jesus. And this is really the first time that we have a great deal of detail on Jesus' parables. And so we'll begin reading in Mark chapter 4. And after the reading of God's word, we'll have a word of prayer. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you give us. We thank you for the beautiful weather that you have given us. We thank you for the breaks that we have and the holidays that we can take. Father, we thank you for the time that you give us. Each day is a precious gift from you. You are not required or obligated to give it to us, and yet you do. Lord, we thank you for them. Father, we thank you for your word and the fact that we can rely upon it, not just as a thing to be seen on Sundays, but something that we can go to day after day and be instructed and convicted by you. Father, we pray that you would meet with us during this hour, that our hearts would truly be tuned to you, that we would learn to love you more. And Father, may we see Jesus only today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We have here one of the first detailed parables in the book of Mark. We have a discussion not only of the story itself, but also then the explanation of it. This is truly very helpful in how we read and understand God's word. First, let's deal with verse 1 and just set the scene. We already know Jesus has multitudes following him. And we know that he then has often done this on the seaside and sometimes had a ship waiting in case he needed to get away from the crowds, away from the press of people. And on this occasion, he actually gets into this ship. And this is the first time we have this explained to us, him being in the ship right close to shore and preaching from it. I don't know if he stood in the ship. That might be a bit exciting. Can you imagine if I was standing on a boat in the water right now? It could be a bit exciting. Preacher could be overboard. You know, he gets a bit too excited and walks too far this way and into the drink. That would be exciting. I don't think Jesus had that problem, considering he could walk on water. But for the rest of us, this might have been a bit exciting. Here he is. He's on the boat, and he's teaching. We don't want to make too big a deal of that. We just know that this is a huge gathering. Notice there in verse 1, it says it's a great multitude. We've already had a number of times where there were multitudes here and multitudes there. So I don't know how big a great multitude was, but it must have been a lot of people. And here we have Jesus teaching. And I want us to notice in verse 2 that he taught them many things by parables. We'll only have a few small examples listed for us here in this chapter. But Jesus taught them many things. He taught them a lot of different things over the course of his time. And as he was teaching them, he was teaching them by parables. Now, we're not going to do this like Sunday school. Okay, so no answering out. But how often have you wondered, what is a parable? What is it? What makes a parable different from a story or an illustration? Or is it the same thing? Well, we have Jesus teaching things by parable, so maybe we should consider what a parable is before we look at the actual parable of the sower. Parables are a type of allegory. An allegory is a story, something that you hear that is easy to listen to, but has a meaning or a, truth that you can learn out of it. I don't know why I was struggling with that. There's a truth behind it, a spiritual truth that you might know. Some people may have heard some of the fables. You know, you have stories about animals doing things, talking, all kinds of weird fables. But they always have some truth that you're trying to learn that's behind them. A parable is similar to a fable or to an allegory, but really a parable is different in that it is not entirely made up. A fable is entirely made up. An allegory is a story that doesn't have to be true. And yet every time we see Jesus giving an illustration or a parable, they are either specific people he is referencing, or it is something that is commonplace that happens. He is not making up a story. Instead, he is explaining a true story. It's not make-believe, it's real. And yes, there are things that we can learn from the parables. But how detailed can we go? As we were reading earlier about this sower who was sowing, how many of those details apply? How many of them have a meaning beyond what is just on the surface level, which is someone who is a farmer spreading the seed on their plot of land? How many details tell us something of spiritual importance? We're going to find that when Jesus spoke a parable, every little word held a gem of truth that would open our eyes if only we would see it. Parables are difficult to understand sometimes. And this is what the disciples found. If we read in verse 10, when he was alone, they that were with him, about him with the 12, asked of the parable. They asked about it. And he said unto them, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto these that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them. We have here a bit of a contradiction. When we give an illustration, it is to make abundantly clear what we are talking about. If I tell you a story about Thomas running around as he was doing during the song the men were singing, it is to make clear something. But when Jesus told a parable, at least part of his intention was to reveal spiritual truths, but to hide it from those who were without. It's kind of an interesting way to teach, isn't it? I know there's some teachers in this room. If you teach in parables, then hopefully your kids are really on top of it because that makes it difficult for them. Because it is intentionally hiding plain truths inside of a memorable picture. We often hear the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words. And if I can create a picture in your mind as Jesus did with this sower who was sowing, then it'll stick with you a lot longer. And it'll express a lot more meaning. How long would Jesus have to preach to get all of the points that we will find are hidden in this one parable? It would be a lot. We're going to take at least two sermons on this one, just so you know. We are going to dig in deep into this parable, what Jesus says about it. But if teachers were teaching by parable, we would all be sitting there scratching our head. It'd be like teaching maths by only teaching word problems. Oh, that would be horrible. Some of us would never get it, would we? That's the part you always, you know, oh, hopefully they grade me very generously on this word problem. You know, train was going this way and train was going that way, and which one got there first? I don't know. Those kind of problems are difficult because they weren't clear. 1 + 1 = 2. They were clouded with all these other words. We see here Jesus is clouding the picture with this parable. He is making it so that those who are without are unable to see. Now I want you to notice in verse 11 that the ones who are without are those who are outside of understanding the mystery of the kingdom of God. That is, they were not already in their hearts following God. These would be some of the ones we talked about last week who came for the express purpose of attacking Jesus, not to hear him, not to listen to him, not to understand him, not to find out if what he was saying was true, but were rather already convinced in their hearts that Jesus was no good, that he was evil. And in that position, they then would see this parable and not understand a word. They would hear it and say, that's a good story. Yep, when a sower goes out, he sows the seed. And yeah, it's true. Sometimes the seeds come up good and it's good ground, and sometimes it doesn't. Great, we learned a lesson. Okay, on our way home. And they missed the fact that this had a spiritual interpretation. Jesus purposefully said, seeing they may not see. Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. We will look at this a little bit later once we've done the teaching part and we get into more of the application, but just notice here that it is the state of their heart that is at risk here. And it is the way that you approach listening to these parables that will inform whether you understand them at all or whether they are just words that go in and go out. It's the state of your heart that informs what occurs at the speaking of these parables. Let's then go back to verse 2. Jesus intentionally taught them by parable, and he said to them in his doctrine. Now, I want you to notice this. It isn't just that Jesus said, okay, we're taking a break from the teaching, and now I'm going to tell you a few fun stories, and here's a few jokes, and here's, you know, a lighthearted time. I'm going to entertain you for a while. No, this was part of his teaching to them, his doctrine. He was expressing truth from God during even the parables that he told. The disciples knew that there was more going on than just a story about a farmer. And that is why they asked him, what's up with this parable? Can you explain it to us? But now let us look at this parable and we'll begin. We might get through at least one of the grounds today, maybe two, and see how our hearts might line up with that. In verse 3, we have the introduction. The scene is set, everyone's listening, and Jesus says, "Hearken." Now, remember, he is on this boat in front of this huge crowd, and they're all there for the express purpose of hearing him teach. Once he was in that boat, they weren't getting healed. No demons were going to be cast out. They couldn't touch him. They could just listen to what he said, and they all stayed anyway. So their attention was already there, and he says, "Hearken. Listen up. Hear this." He is underlining the importance of this parable, and no one there would be under any illusion that this was going to be something important that Jesus was telling them. And he begins, "Behold, there went out a sower to sow." Someone was going out to sow. In those days, they would carry their bag of seed and they would spread the seed by hand. They would disperse it as far as they could. And they would walk across their field doing so. And I'm sure there was probably techniques. You know, you probably had your expert sowers of seed who could sow the field extremely fast and effectively. And you probably had some people who probably weren't as good at it, who might be like me trying to do this the first time, and you grab a clump of seed and it all ends up in one little spot. I don't know if you've ever tried that. One time we were trying to fix our lawn, which had a couple of holes in them. Neighbors' dogs are annoying. And we were trying to get some seed to grow. And so, yeah, I was going to put some seed down. And yeah, it ended up in a pile. There was one clump of seeds in the middle of the patch of... Yeah, it wasn't good. Anyway, I learned my lessons and got a little better at it. But you can see that there would be some who would be good and some who would be bad. Jesus doesn't describe how good or bad this sower is. Nor does he describe the length of time or the size of this field. Most people, when they go out to sow a field, they're going to spend all day at it. And it's not going to be, went out to sow a field and 10 minutes later came in because they're done. It's normally you put the time in and you do a big job of it. And so here is this sower, he's gone out to sow. And we find as he is sowing, there's something going on. And he is sowing this seed, and it is falling on different types of ground. In verse 4, some fell by the wayside. We could spend all day talking about the wayside. The wayside, you might think a dirt road. That would be the best thing to picture in your mind, a wayside. It's all packed down hard. There's no grass growing in the middle of the road. It's all beaten down. And if people are traveling a path over and over again, the dirt gets compacted. And anything that does try and grow gets kicked over, bruised, broken, squished into the ground. In fact, it gets so hard that over time, the rain barely has an impact on it. The rain will barely impact it. It'll kind of run off and puddle up on the sides. Any areas that are dips, they become sinkholes. Any areas that are hard packed, there's nothing going in. This wayside dirt reminds me of out west, and you have the dirt that is baked down. It's hard. Nothing goes into the ground. You walk on the top of the ground. Around here, if it's rained, you might sink a little bit into the ground. But out there, even after it's rained, it's like bricks. It's been baked and hardened to the point where nothing gets in. And this is the picture of the wayside. It's the path through the field that is so packed down, nothing will grow in it. The seed falls and bounces on the surface. And there it sits. And there it sits. We all know the end result of that seed. We find in the end of verse 4 that the fowls of the air come down and devour it up. They eat it up. We've all seen that. Maybe during harvest, seeds are falling to the side and the birds eat so much they can't get off the ground again. I've run over a few of those during harvest time around Wagga. They just can't actually fly high enough to get out of the way of the car. It's kind of sad. the fowls of the air come and they devour up this seed. They see it and they enjoy it. We know, and we'll look at this more next time at the answers that Jesus gives about his parable, but we know that the seed is the Word of God. And the Word of God comes to the hard heart and it bounces off of it. Maybe it sits on that hard heart for a day or two and they mull over their guilt and their shame. But it never enters in. It never impacts them. It never has a chance to take root and to grow. Some people who listen to God's Word, it is as if it hits the surface and bounces off. And the birds come and take it away. I've heard sermons where it's described that the birds of Satan coming and they go into great detail about Satan swooping in and stealing all of that grain out of people's hearts. But I think the attention here is really meant to be on the state of the hearts of those who are listening. The truth Jesus is trying to get across is that some people's hearts are made so hard by everyday things that they have become dull of hearing. They have been so hurt, so destroyed by the passing of day after day after day. And truthfully, I would say this wayside is just as likely to be some of you sitting here who have heard the gospel over and over and over again, and to whom there is no joy, there is no sorrow in it. It is merely words bouncing off the surface of your soul. You hear of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and continuing on. You hear of Jesus Christ rising from the dead and there is no joy in your heart. There's no place in there for the gospel. You hear that God loved the world and sent His Son to die on the cross for you, and you are not moved at all. Your heart is as hard as a stone. Your heart is just like this wayside that has been beaten down by step after step after step after step, repetition after repetition of the truth. Others, their pathway, their field, their heart has been beaten down by religious traditions, by practices that they have done. And they no longer are impactable by the Word of God because their ears are stopped to it. They will not hear it. I think of those scribes from last week who thought so evil of Jesus that they accused Him of being filled with the devil himself. And they hated Him so much that they wanted to stir up trouble. How their hearts had gotten so hard. Could it be that since they were from Jerusalem, day after day seeing people come, admitting their sin before God, they had become callous towards sin? And having seen God forgive in the past, they assumed God would forgive and no longer looked for a permanent Savior. No longer looked for a permanent forgiveness of sins, but instead were content with a day-by-day repetition that had hardened them. Maybe it's the cares of this world. Maybe it's the way people have treated you in the past, day after day, until you no longer are listening for God, but you are hard. You are impenetrable. The Word of God bounces off your soul. Well, many of us might be in that position. We have heard God's Word at least this once. And I guess we could take this litmus test. Is God's word bouncing off our hearts, or are we actually stirred in ourselves? Do we care that Jesus died? No matter how many years it was ago that you first heard of Christ, every time you hear of his sacrifice, it should stir you to wonder, why would he do that for me? I'm really not worth it. How could he go to that length? I have not that much love for anyone. To go to death, knowing I'm going to death. Jesus didn't just die, by the way. He knew he was going to die. And he went through this long trial. And even through all of that, he did not do anything to stop the proceedings. Instead, he just continued on, knowing the pain he would face, the suffering he would face. That takes a huge amount of love. And love like that should cause us to cry out, "We love you, Jesus." If it doesn't, our heart must be getting very hard. Is it too hard for God's word to impact? Are we seeing and not perceiving? Are we hearing and not understanding? We need to be careful that our heart, that our life, does not become so hardened towards God that he cannot move. If you've ever been on a dirt road, you know that if a big truck comes on it, it shakes a little bit. And if there wasn't potholes before, maybe there are now, because the big truck shakes things up a bit. And I like to think that there is still hope, even for those who have the hard ground, that maybe tomorrow God might break up that heart. That God can put his foot down, and unlike those many feet that have gone before and hardened the heart, he can crack it open, like an earthquake might open it up. He can shift it like a landslide might break open that ground. God, he can move and he can change your heart. He won't work against us. If we are willing to keep our heart hard, if we are willing to continue to say no, then God might leave us alone. And what a terrible state that would be. But if we are willing, God will break up that hard heart. And he will prepare it so that it is better, so that it can be penetrated by the word of God, so that it is possible for the word to last more than a day laying on top of our heart. So that the words sink down into our ears, take root in our heart, and make changes to our life. Jesus wants us to be those that have ears to hear. He wants us to have prepared ground. Now you may wonder, as I did growing up, why someone would put a road in the middle of the field. And that was because I was thinking a bitumen road. Who would put that right through the middle of the field? Doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? In those days, things were a little bit different. They didn't always fence off their entire property. They might only have a few markers in the corners of their field showing where their land was, and then your neighbor's land was right there next to it. And there wasn't even necessarily a border between. There was no fence. There was no row of bushes. And so to get from one place to another, you might just have the road going across a number of fields. And that was perfectly acceptable. Your heart doesn't need to be a pathway for evil, for doubt. Your heart needs to be ready to be impacted by the seed. The seed needs to be able to get into the soil of your heart. That's the lesson of the wayfarer, the wayside soil. There is no penetration of God's word because the heart was too hard. And God also shows us not only his mercy, that he can still break up the soil of our heart, but he also shows us the time frame that we have to work in. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. We are not guaranteed to last the night through. When I was a child, my parents would say this prayer with me before I went to bed. And it made mention of the fact that if I die before I wake, I ask the Lord my soul to take. And it was just a simple little prayer, and it didn't save my soul or anything like that, but it gave truth to the fact that this life is temporary, that this life is fleeting. You may hear God's word today, and you might think about it for a day, but if it hasn't sunk into your soul, if God's word has not made an impact, it's only a matter of time before the birds find that seed laying on top of the road and pick it up. It's not long. They're on the lookout for it. And Satan is looking for your soul. And if he sees God's word on it, he will do everything he can to destroy God's word, having an impact in your life. We have here the wayside. We'll quickly introduce the next, which is the stony ground in verse 5, it says, "And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth." We have here what appears to be good ground. And compared to the road, which is hard packed, this would seem to be very good. The seed actually is able to penetrate, and then it starts to make a difference. There looks like the promise of fruit. The person here is interested in the things of God. They are following. Maybe you've met someone like this. They've come to church just because one time, and then they're excited about it. And they come every week. Not just every week, but every service. They're interested in what's going on, and you're like, oh, there's some, maybe God is working in their heart. It looks like God might be moving in their heart. And we say, praise God, He is doing something. But unfortunately, for some people, their hearts are stony ground. And while there is an immediate growth, there is no fruit produced. You see, the sower, when he goes out to sow, he is not sowing in order to grow lots of leaves. It's not like growing a lawn. He is not sowing or planting these plants in order for there to be beautiful plants. No, he is planting them so that one day there would be a harvest. And so anything less than a harvest is empty, vain, pointless. It is useless in God's sight. Whether the seed bounces off the hard soil or whether it sinks in and springs up, but there's too many stones around so that there is no place for the roots to grow. There's no depth. There's no access to the water. In either case, there is no fruit. There is no deliverance. God wants fruit in our hearts. As we close this morning, I want you to consider, how hard is your heart? How hard is your heart? Is it ready for Christ to come? The disciples were not ready to hear. They had ears, but they said, Lord, we don't hear. We don't perceive. Explain it to us. And Jesus was gracious and did so. But we are in the same position. Christ is calling out to us day after day. Follow me. Love me. Hear the words I speak to you. The words that are good news to you of salvation, full and free. And do we have a heart that is hard? Even for those of us who know Christ as Savior and make a profession of faith, is your heart hardened over the years? Have you become insensible to God's call on your heart? Are you no longer moved by the explanation of how wonderful a Savior we have? Are you content with all the things that are past, and you don't want to see God continue to grow new fruit in your life? We cannot be content with a hard wayside of a heart. Nor should we allow the stones in our heart, those hard places in our heart, to choke out the Word of God. Instead, we need to prepare our heart. And next week, we'll look again and see that Jesus Christ is sufficient, not only to save us, but to give us fruit in our life, things that are of value and lasting in our life. And that is what we want. And so I ask you, is your heart hard? Ask God to make it softer. God can do so in many ways. He might break it with His fist. Or as it says in Isaiah, bring the rod of iron and dash in pieces those hard parts of our life. Or He might sprinkle the water of His grace and love upon our heart and make us soft again. These are possible ways God might work, but let us pray that God would take any of those hard spots. Notice in verse 5, it is not a wayside, but it is individual rocks. This is where many Christians live. We have parts in our life that we will not give up, that are more precious to us than the Word of God, and we will not be moved. Let us only be immovable around the Word of God, around Him, with whom we one day will bow before and say, have I done what you asked, Lord? And if He says, well done, we will be pleased. That is where we should be unmovable. But in everything else, let us be soft ground. Let us be broken up. Let us be moved by His Word. Jesus wants to save those who are lost. And if we come to Him, He will take us out of the place of being wayside, and He will even take out those stones out of our heart. But we must come to Him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to You this morning, and we thank You that You did love us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us. We thank You that our hearts, though they are hard, yet You can make them soft again. Father, we ask that You would give us ears to hear, that You would give us hearts that are movable at the Word that You have sent to us. And Lord Jesus, we do pray that Your life might impact us, not just to the springing up of a few green leaves, but rather that we might have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the fruit of being kind to our brother. Father, that Your life might be seen through us. And Lord, we ask that these things might be done, that Your name be praised, now and forever. Amen.